mind and soul. Please, Sister Laura.
Well, while we're waiting, you know, I know there's a lot of sickness going around, and I've been blessed so far that it hasn't hit my household, and I pray that it doesn't, because whenever I get a cold or something like that, it just takes me out. It just takes me out, just a small cold, just show you how what viruses can do. It just takes me out completely. But I'm glad that, I'm glad there's some of us out here this morning. Well, I hope that a lot of you guys, New Year has been started off all right. And,
Johnny, yes. Sing your other song.
Okay.
Okay. But the other one is more upbeat.
We can't even get that thing to run.
That's okay. That's all right. God will provide.
Amen.
But you know what? But you know what? God commands us to love one another. He commands us to obey Him and do that which is pleasing in His sight.
Amen.
And when He does that, when I humble my heart, the only thing I can say unto Him is, "Yes, Lord, yes, do Your will and to Your way. Yes, I say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust You and obey. Now when Your Spirit speaks to me, and with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Lord, I gave You all the glory for all You've given me. You have filled my life until I overflow. All I have is Yours to use. Now any way You choose, You are Lord of all. So how could I say no? So I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to Your will and to Your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust You and obey. Now when Your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yeah. Now if I never knew the fullness of all You've given me, would just life to be all I can do?
Thank you, Johnny.
Turn to page 7. Shelter in the time of storms. We got a storm taking over in this nation of ours with this sickness. Our God is able. Page 7. Let's stand together and then we'll receive the offering after the service. The Lord our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Make wherever it'll be tied, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in the weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in the weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fear, no alarm, no fear of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may count a heat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is the rock in the weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in the weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. A shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Brother Bob, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we just thank you again for being gathered here as fellow believers. We just want to lift up all those who are sick or for whatever reason aren't able to be here this morning. We just pray to the pastor for the message again that our offering will be used for the gospel. And that's these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Come up here now with this beautiful little boy that God's given them. And I'm sure that there are many of us today that can identify with them when our firstborn came into our families. Looks like he's going to be waking up here. That's wonderful. Little Daniel Jonathan. Daniel Jonathan. How precious he is. Look at that. Oh, I'm going to let your mommy hold him. In Matthew chapter 18, we read these words. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Do you ever wonder about that? Jesus' disciples did. Who's the greatest? They had arguments among themselves from time to time about which one of them were the greatest. And they were interested in the kingdom of heaven. So how's Jesus going to answer this question? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So everyone's looking at the little child. And he said, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me, Jesus said. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. It's been said that children are God's apostles, sent forth day by day to preach of love and hope and peace. God gladdens the earth with little children. And we love them. They are so fresh from God. I personally think that it's the greatest tragedy that here in the United States, a civilized country, there are way over 1 million of these little infants that are killed every year. Here in the United States, over 1 million of them never have a chance to live and grow up like this. And people ask me why I'm against abortion. How ridiculous. I believe that God sends us these infants for more than just to keep the human race going. I think that he sends them to us to enlarge our hearts. By experience, I've had 2 granddaughters within this past year in Denver that have given birth to babies. One little boy, one little girl. I've known them all of their lives. Sarah's already 33, I think. And I've known them. And now that they have little children of their own, their personalities have changed. When a woman becomes a mother, something happens. It's from God. It's from God. They're sent to enlarge our hearts and make us unselfish, to fill us with sympathies and affections, to give our souls, higher aims, to give us an opportunity to express the love that's in our hearts. The attitude that we should take toward little children is expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And Luke chapter 18 says, "Then they brought unto him infants that he would put his hands on them and pray. And when the disciples rebuked them, Jesus said, 'Suffer,' that means allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." And it's wonderful to see these new parents as they take their parenthood so seriously, realizing the great responsibility that has been entrusted to them. It's reminiscent of that of Joseph and Mary, who had been entrusted with the manifestation of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke chapter 2, verse 22 says that when the baby Jesus was 40 days old, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And that's what we're doing today, in making a presentation to the Lord of little Daniel Jonathan Mason. And I would like for you to bow your heads and join with me in prayer as we dedicate this precious little boy to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we take this occasion to thank you for the love and the concern of these parents as they have brought their little son to this place to be presented and dedicated to you. May they always be as concerned for his spiritual welfare as they are at this very moment. We pray for little Daniel, that he'll have a godly home to grow up in, a home where respect and love and discipline abide. May his parents teach him in precept and example the ways of God, that he may be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it is our prayer that he may continually be brought to the house of the Lord, so that he'll have the opportunity to hear about Jesus and learn about him as he grows up, and Jesus will never be a stranger to him. We pray that when he reaches the age of accountability, that he will accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and trust him to save his soul, so that he can spend eternity in heaven with him. And as he grows up, we pray that your guardian angel will watch over him and keep him from physical harm and disease. We pray that you will spare him the tragedy of drugs and alcohol and immorality that has invaded our society, so that his life may be a testimony of your grace. We pray that he may grow up to be a responsible adult, reliable and respected Christian, always mindful of the expressed desire of his parents today. So, Father, we dedicate him to you. We commit him to your love and your keeping, and ask you to use him for your kingdom's glory. May your Holy Spirit guard and guide both him and his parents from this day forward as they walk in the holiness of God. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and in his name we pray. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you. Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 2. And I was thinking here about this little baby boy. Came into this world on December the 31st. And we wonder where life comes from. We know it comes from God. But where was he this time last year? You ever wonder about that, things like that? Did he just begin to exist when he was conceived in the womb? Or, as some say, when he was born? Then I think of such scriptures that say that we were foreordained in Christ from the foundation of the world. I want to speak this morning on immortality. When does it begin? When does it end? If it's immortality, it has no end. I know that. But I couldn't tell you where it begins, because it begins with a God who always has been. There's never been a time when God was not. And there will never be a time when God will not be. I celebrated my birthday this past Wednesday. By the way, I want to thank all of you that for your best wishes and your prayers and your gifts and your calls and things like that. It humbles me, and I appreciate all of you. Even from my brother that woke me up at 6 o'clock in the morning when I was determined to sleep late. The last telephone call I had was after Wednesday night, after our service here. I went home, and about 9 o'clock that night, the telephone rang. I knew, somebody wants to wish me a happy birthday. I answered the phone. It was Danny Barker. Danny Barker, over in North Carolina, calling to wish his pastor a happy birthday. And I remember little Danny when he was just a kid. I had the privilege of hearing his profession of faith in Christ and baptizing him and seeing him grow up and graduate from high school and join the Navy, and now then he's almost ready to retire, for goodness sake. He called his old pastor up to wish him happy birthday. I appreciate things like that. I appreciate people. And I think about our immortality. Man's immortality is a subject that you don't hear addressed often enough from our pulpits. If you were to go out here and ask the average man on the street, he probably wouldn't know what you were talking about. What is immortality anyway? Where did the idea or the concept of immortality begin? Where does it come from? But most important is, what does the Bible, the Word of God, say about it? So far as I'm concerned, that's our final authority. In what sense are we immortal? I challenge you to read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 2. I'm not going to take the time to do it, but I do want to go down to verse 7, if I may, and share with you what the Apostle Paul said. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Immortality, according to Webster's dictionary, is defined in such words as unending existence, imperishable, destined to live in all ages, everlasting, indestructible, without end, infinite, without limits of any kind, deathlessness. I even like to call it life after death, because death doesn't change it. If we are immortal, our death is simply a transition from one stage to another in our immortality. Most all religions in the world that I know of, and most peoples of the world, believe in some sort of immortality. You don't have to read very far in the Bible before you find out that you are an immortal soul. That there's something about you and me that's going to last. It's going to keep on going and going and going. And yet the word immortal or immortality appears only 6 times in the Bible. And all 6 of those are found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He's the only one that uses the word immortality. Now, the Bible is the only book in the world that tells us about man, who he is, where he came from, why he's here, and where he's going. It's the only book that answers the questions, is there a God? Has he spoken? What does he say? There's no other book that is a competent authority on the subject of immortality except our Bible. We go all the way back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and we find in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now it is our concept of God that God is immortal, that God is eternal, and everything that God made has his stamp of immortality and eternity on it. Solomon wrote over in Ecclesiastes 3:14, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. It'll last. Danny was telling me he's been on the Enterprise, I think it is, the atomic-powered aircraft carrier that's been around for a while, and he got in on that atomic stuff when he first went into the Navy, and he said, well, he said, I'll be busy for the next 3 years here. When I asked him what he was going to be doing. Because that is an atomic vessel, he said they are taking it apart piece by piece and cutting it up into little pieces. That big old aircraft carrier cut up into foot-sized chunks and trucked to some mountain that they're going to bury it in Utah. I asked, and he told about how many people are going to be working on that job and how long it's going to take and how much it's going to cost to get rid of that atomic-powered vessel. They think that it's got too much radiation or something. I don't know what it is. I said, Daddy, why can't you just take it out yonder and sink it in the deepest parts of the ocean? He said, well, the environmentalists don't know what's down there. And that atomic radiation might affect some living creatures down there in the depths of the ocean that we've never seen or heard from. And the first thing you know, Godzilla might be walking down the streets of Tokyo again. They think that radiation is going to be permanent. It's immortal. It's going to be around for a while. But anyway, Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, as immortal as the immortal God that created him. We were created an eternal being. In Genesis 2:17, death is mentioned for the first time in the Bible. Death is the threatened result of disobedience to God. And in Adam's case, eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the doctrine of death does not wipe out or disannul this doctrine of immortality. There are those that think that when they die, that's the end of it. There is no more. I've got news for you. That's not it. We have today, for some reason or other, more servicemen, service personnel, that are committing suicide than in any other time in our history that we know of. And I cannot but think what goes through a person's mind when they take a revolver and put it to their head. What's the last thought that goes through their mind before they pull the trigger? Is this bullet going to end it all? Their body will fall down dead. They'll be taken out and buried. But what happens to their immortal soul? Do they have any idea of what happens to them when death comes? If indeed we are immortal creatures, that means that we live on in some other form of existence. When the spirit of life leaves this body and is separated and removed from it, it's a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body as well. Now, we have going on in the world today another doctrine. It's called the doctrine of annihilation. That's a false doctrine of the devil. There's no hint of that in the scripture to give credence or to substantiate such a thought. But the Bible is full of instances and teachings of immortality. Think for a moment with me. Go back to the cross of Calvary where Jesus is being crucified on the hill of Calvary. And there's a thief on his right hand and a thief on his left hand. And they are being crucified too. And one of these thieves turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus spoke back to him and replied, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then Jesus turned his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Amen. Joseph and Nicodemus came, took his body down from the cross, prepared it for burial, and put it in Joseph's new tomb. The two thieves were still alive on their crosses. The soldiers came and broke their legs to hasten their death, and they died. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm sure that their bodies were taken down from their crosses and were buried too. But Jesus had made a promise to the thief on his right hand, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," not in Joseph's tomb, but in paradise. In Luke chapter 16, speaking of paradise, there was a beggar man who died and wound up in Lazarus' bosom in paradise. A rich, wealthy man also died. His body was buried, but his soul was in a place called hell, where he himself testified, "I am tormented in this flame." He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my parched tongue, for I am tormented." Why? Because it was his immortal soul that was being tormented. And it was the immortal soul of Lazarus that found rest in Abraham's bosom. And it was the soul of Jesus and the penitent thief that found rest in paradise after they died. Let me briefly give you the six times that Paul speaks of immortality. Here in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, we read that to you. This verse teaches that immortality is a reward to be sought after. Not immortality itself, but immortality with God. God will give eternal life, he says, to those who seek glory, honor, and immortality as they continue in well-doing and patience. A second time is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. And that scripture says, "So this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The corruptible here, in context, refers to those who have died and their bodies have decomposed and gone back to the dust. At the resurrection, that body will be raised and clothed in a new glorified body which is incorruptible. The mortal that it speaks of here must put on immortality. The mortals are those who do not die. Because everybody is not going to die before Jesus comes. And those who are alive, those believers who are alive and remain, shall be changed in a moment and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Mortal puts on immortality. in the twinkling of an eye, we will receive a new glorified body which is immortal. In the very next verse, verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, he uses the word again. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in Isaiah 25, verse 8, death is swallowed up in victory. And that scripture from Isaiah will be fulfilled when this mortal puts on immortality, deathlessness. There will be no more death. Then we go over to Paul's epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, for the fourth mention of immortal. And in this verse he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here, Paul uses the word immortality as one of the divine attributes of Almighty God, one of the fundamental qualities or powers of His being. It's a distinguishable characteristic of the divine nature which cannot be separated from the idea or concept of God. You can't think of God apart from immortality. What kind of God would He be if He were a mortal God? That means that He would not be eternal, doesn't it? Our God is a living God. He is a God who ever lives. And in Him is life, John chapter 1 verse 4 says. The source of being is in Him. We get our life from Him. He that hath the Son hath life. And in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy verse 16, speaks of God again, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now that's what Paul told Timothy about this immortal God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, has immortality. And He has shared this attribute of immortality with you and me. The 6th and the last references is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. This is God's purpose, that is now made manifest, revealed, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the means by which God brings this knowledge or the light of immortality to us. God's eternal plan and purpose has now, He's telling us, been uncovered. It's revealed. It's discovered. And now it's being shown to the sons of men. We live in a wonderful time, don't we, when God shows us these things. So two of the 6 times that immortality is mentioned in the Bible, He refers to it as one of the divine attributes of God. The other four times refer to that state after death that is achieved by the believer in Jesus Christ. We are immortal now in the sense that we who believe in Christ will never die. But it's going to be through the door of death that we enter into eternal life. We have eternal life now, but it's like by faith. When we enter in through the door, it will no longer be faith, it will become reality and will be seen, and our immortality will become real and visible to us when we get our new bodies fashioned like unto the resurrected, glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 3, you're familiar with this, in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Immortality. John chapter 11. Go with me to Bethany, to the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. There's black crepe on the doorknob, so to speak, because Lazarus has died. He's been buried for 4 days. Jesus gets in a conversation with Martha, and he said to her, "Thy brother," speaking of Lazarus who was dead, "thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She had that same hope that you and I have, don't you see? Jesus said unto her, listen to this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He's talking about immortality, isn't he? John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." That's immortality. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. "God hath given unto us eternal life." Immortality, so to speak. "And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." Oh, he has immortality in the sense of existence, because those souls in hell and in the lake of fire are there eternally. They have existence, but they do not have life. Soul of man shall never die. It lives on and on and on. And I want you this morning to seriously think about your own self. You as an immortal being, you are immortal in that you will forever exist. Forever exist in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And the place that you will spend eternity is the place that you select while you are living here on this earth. When you die, you will either enjoy the eternal bliss of heaven's glory, or you'll suffer the eternal torment of the damned. There's no middle ground. And your answer to the question, what will you do with Jesus, is going to determine the eternal destiny of your immortal soul. That's all I can say about it, except to urge you to come to Christ if you've never been to the cross. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart's desire. And he's proved that by sending his only begotten Son into this world to pay the penalty for your sin debt and for mine. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you indeed are our God. We don't need any other one. We have you, and you're sufficient. And you've done all that you can do. And Lord, I've done all that I can do, really, to get people into the kingdom of God. And I pray today that you would help each one of us individually to search our own hearts and to know our own souls and have the satisfaction of knowing that we are right with you and that our lives, our immortal souls, are in your hands. If there's one here today that is unsaved and does not have that assurance of salvation, I pray that as we sing a verse of invitation this morning, that they will take advantage of this opportunity and come and accept Jesus as their personal Savior. For it's in his name we pray and in his name we ask. Amen. What's our number?
496.
Number 496.
496.
Appreciate your being here today. I really do. Now, tonight we're going to be speaking from the book of Revelation. We'll have a good lesson for you, a good sermon. And I hope that you'll be able to come out tonight, 6 o'clock, for our evening service. And remember that Wednesday evenings we have a time of fellowship around the Word of God. And we read letters about our missionaries. We have prayer for those that are sick and for our missionaries and for the spiritual health of our church. Come out and join us in those services, if you will. Now, as we're dismissed in prayer this morning, I'm going to ask Brother Gene if he'll lead us in our benediction.